If you will be opening your Bibles to Exodus, and Exodus 27, I don't know if any of you count like this, but today is actually the ninth Wednesday that we have met since September. And if you've been with us that whole time, you know we have covered significant portions of Genesis. We have covered significant portions of Exodus. And now, in our workbook, we are starting week four. And for some, you may be thinking, well, better late than never. But we are actually breaking ground. We are breaking ground on the construction of the tabernacle. And it made me think of the Rangers slogan, which was, "It's time." And so some of you may be thinking, "It's time." But there's another "It's time" kind of floating in the air this time of the year, because some of you are starting to think about serving pieces. And actually maybe things like meat forks and bowls, a little bit of our lesson. Some of you may be thinking about head counts. And some of you are thinking about cooking. We don't use the word sacrifice in our culture, but you are thinking about cooking an animal. A matter of fact, I am thinking I'm going to do it this afternoon. You know, do I need 14 pounds or 16 pounds? So we're thinking about those things too. It's obviously the weeks before Thanksgiving. And if you are an orderly person, you know, there are two kinds of people. And there are some of us that are that way and some of us that are not. But if you're an orderly person, you may be thinking that the holidays sounds like a terrible time to begin a construction project. That just sounds like very poor timing. You might even think, who would intentionally mix feasting with messy work? Who would ever do that? Well, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts would do that. That's who. So today we're going to be thinking about a number of pictures. We're going to be thinking about shovels and hard hats, because we are breaking ground. We might be thinking also about shovels and bulls and goats, because we're going to talk about all that. But in the end, what we're going to be talking about is preparing the Thanksgiving table. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at dimensions, we're going to look at the entrance, and then we're going to look at the feast, and maybe have a few moments for sides of the feast. So let's begin with dimensions, and we're in Exodus 27. I'll begin in verse 9 and go to verse 13. These are the words of the Lord to Moses. "Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side should be 100 cubits. It's 150 feet long. Verse 11, the north side shall also be 100 cubits long. Verse 12, the west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits, or 75 feet wide. Verse 13, on the east end, toward the sunrise, the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide." So if you got your yardsticks out, you know that the tabernacle was 75 feet by 150 feet. And that is almost exactly two times the size of a standard tennis court. You take your standard tennis court and you go two times in width and two times in length. That's almost exactly what that size is. And it's interesting. One of our leaders said in our leaders meeting, it seems small. I don't think she completed the sentence like this, but it seems small for an entire nation. Well, those are some dimensions. Now I want us to look at some other dimensions. You don't need to turn to these two passages in your Bible, but I'm going to read from Genesis and I'm going to read from Job. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then Job 38, verses 4 to 8. And this is God to Job. "Where were you," speaking to Job, but mankind, "where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." We have to continue. Verse 8 of Job 38. "Who shut up the sea behind doors?" And it goes on and on and on. I would suggest we read Job 38 devotionally. But what this picture tells us is that the tabernacle is not God's first creation. It's not his first creation. So before we even enter, whether you're thinking in terms of the shadows of a sonogram or the details of his blueprint, we've got to stop before we even get started this morning, because we have to recognize the obvious. And the obvious is that the architect is so much, and I just didn't have a word to fill in this blank, is so much bigger, is so much more glorious, is so much more dimensional. I can't come up with the right word, but we have to recognize that the architect is so much more than the dwelling place that he has chosen for himself. It's so obvious, but we've got to stop. And then we've got to think about the fact that there are even smaller spaces or smaller dimensions that await him. For instance, a womb, a manger, an upper room, the tomb. I'm going to quote Spurgeon a lot today. For some reason, he really hit home with me. And this is what Spurgeon says. He says, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet, he condescends to find a house, and we might say a tent, within our hearts." And then Spurgeon goes on to say, "We are not worthy that he should come under our roof. But what an unutterable privilege when he condescends to enter." So we move to Roman numeral 2 in the entrance. And we're still in Exodus 27, verse 16. "For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain of 20 cubits, that's 30 feet long, of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroider." Stop there. And just like that, we have competitive wonders, if you will, competitive wonders. The first wonder is what we just touched on, and that is that he, the uncontainable creator, entered our space. He entered our dimension. We could all go flat on the floor right now until somebody had to get up and leave. It's unspeakable. But now, in Exodus 27:16, now there's another wonder, and the wonder is that he wants us to enter his space, or his dimension, or we might say his presence. So we're going to look at this entrance. We can't pass by this entrance. We actually can't even walk into it quite yet. It's so significant. It's the Hebrew word sha'ar, and it means exactly what you would expect it to mean. It means opening. It means door. It means gate. It means port. And immediately, two recent events came to my mind. This is a little crazy, but the first one was actually the World Series. Because if you went to a World Series game, you could not miss the entrance. There was a humongous banner that said World Series. And there were cameras everywhere. They were everywhere. I mean, people arm in arm, groups of two, groups of three. And everybody wanted their picture at that entrance. They wanted a picture at that entrance. And the second event I thought of is the Chilean miners. And those pictures, I know you all know because you saw them, those pictures are worth 1,000 words. And that was a picture of an opening in Chile. And that it was an opening to light and life. And we hear this word opening in our conversations. As a matter of fact, we will hear the expression, "There's been an opening in the peace process." Now, interestingly enough, one of our headlines this morning was, "The peace process was at risk." But we hear people say, "No, there's an opening. There's an opening in the peace process." Well, that That is the entrance to the tabernacle. And it is so significant that I don't think it can be overemphasized. So I want us to look at three facets of just the entrance. We're not even going in yet. Three facets of the entrance. The first is in 27:16, and it just refers, not just, but it refers to the entrance. And the fact of the matter is that there was only one. There was no back entrance, and there was no side entrance. And already we see this is a sonogram of Jesus Christ. It is a sonogram of Jesus Christ. In John 10, in verse 7 and verse 9, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." There was only one entrance. But as somebody pointed out, I had noticed this, somebody pointed out in the leaders' meeting, there's only one gate, but it's wide. The gate is actually 30 feet. It is wide. And I have heard a quote. I haven't seen it, but I have heard that Oz Guinness has made the quote that there's only one way to God, but there's many ways to Jesus. And I think if we ever had the opportunity for all of us to sit at a round table together, it would be such a treat. It would be a delicious feast in itself to find out the different ways that people have come to Christ. I asked Akiko to share with us today, and it wasn't a good time for her. And I'm glad she told me. Anytime I ask y'all to share, I hope you'll be as honest as she was. And tell me, it's not a good time right now. But I heard her share her story a little bit in her small group, and I wanted her to share with y'all how she came to the Lord. And her story would be very different from others. Some of you, Young Life was significant. Some of you had the blessing of growing up in Christian homes. Some of you were led to the Lord through the intensest tragedy of your life. So it is. There's one entrance, but it is a wide entrance. It is a wide entrance. Well, the second facet of this entrance is its beauty. You know, it's wonderful. We have this artwork that's being put up in our hallway, and what we do with the artwork is we just stop. I hope I do, and look and gaze and enter in. And I don't know that I do the same thing with the beauty of holiness. But this this entrance was beautiful. It was colorful. I know we've talked about the colors. I cut it out of the paper, but I think about 10 days ago in the Dallas Morning News, they had a big spread in the guide section about the color purple. The color purple or plum is very in these days. So, you know, I guess the Lord always knows what he's doing. And again, I'm going to quote from Spurgeon about the beauty of we're looking at the beauty of the entrance, and this is what Spurgeon said. He said, "We are not to regard him, God, as a bare necessity." And I would put in parentheses, "I'm saved from hell." "We are not to regard him as a bare necessity, like to bread and water, but as a luxurious delicacy, as a rare and ravishing delight." Beautiful. Well, the third facet of this entrance, I guess, is maybe the most obvious, and it's proximity. It's proximity. It's closeness. It's nearness. And if y'all remember our very first week, we had some homemade homework. And in our homemade homework, we were asked to think about what is worship. And the reason that that is significant is because the tabernacle is a worship tent. And we said, is worship a place? Are there elements? And something we might have asked is there an issue of proximity in worship? Well, I want us to think about the fact that the Lord's designing an entrance to his dwelling place. Now, we all understand he could have designed a dwelling place for himself, looks exactly like Vanessa's replica, without an entrance. It could have been without an entrance. But his designing it with an entrance, it reveals his heart. It reveals, I guess we could say it's a sonogram of the Father's heart. It's a sonogram of the Father's heart. Close was not enough for him. The one who did all of that creating in Genesis 1 and in Job, and there are lots of other passages, being in the same galaxy was not enough for him. Being on the same, there are lots of planets. Being on the same planet was not enough. Being in the same hemisphere was not enough. Continent, nation, province, county, metroplex, however you want to, you know, Google it down on that map thing. It was not enough for him. The fact of the matter is that he did not want us to be like those World Series pictures and just be standing at the entrance. He did not want it like that. He wanted us to be able to enter his space and enter his dimension. I love Jesus Draw Me Close, that picture of drawing near. And we know anytime he asks something of us, he always leads the way. You know, we love because he first loved us. And he wants us to draw near because he first drew near. It's precious of him. There's no place we can step our foot where he's not already there. There's no place we can step where he's not already there. Many of you know Julian Russell, who is one of our pastors here at PCPC, and he was recently teaching our Sunday school class, and he was talking about the fact that Christ does not love from a distance. And it's the essence of the incarnation. It's the essence of what we are about to celebrate. But then Julian went on to describe a conversation that he had had with a Muslim who has been converted to Christ. And the former Muslim said this. He said, "The God of Islam is too transcendent. Jesus touched us." That's something. And it reminded me of Isaiah 40:11, when Isaiah says he tends his flock like a shepherd and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close, close to his heart, close to his heart. There is so much in this world we cannot understand. And I'm not suggesting we toss our brains. But when we get to that place where we just cannot understand anything else, I think we have to camp with what we know. And this is a picture of the Father's heart. It is a picture of the Father's heart. So, with this entrance, how do we enter? How do we enter? Again, we've said it's a wide entrance. So I would suggest there are various ways to enter. But again, I have a Spurgeon quote. And Spurgeon said this, "Prayer is an open door which none can shut. Devils may surround upon all sides, but the way upward is always open." And interestingly enough, I have read a definition of the Holy Spirit, and that definition is a vertical window or a vertical opening. And you'll see out on the table, I have a postcard that I got, I think, in Santa Fe. It's a Santa Fe looking something, but there's an opening in the ceiling, and there is a ladder going up to that, and that has always been a picture of the Holy Spirit to me. Now, I'll show you, I'm a journaler, and there's nothing noble about that. It's just my processing. I almost can't process without a pencil in my hand. So I journal a lot, and this is my current prayer journal. And I don't know if y'all can see it, but it has just a cottage sort of thing. Not sort of thing, but picture on the journal. And when Ruthie sees this journal, she says, "Maymay door." And she's right. She has hit the nail on the head. My prayers don't create the opening. This is the preciousness of this. My prayers do not create the opening. But since he has already done that, he has created the opening, I am free. I am free to crawl in on all fours sometimes, anytime I want. Now, I'll tell y'all, I've thrown away a lot of my journals. I'm trying to clean out, but not all of them. And recently, I was looking at an old journal. It goes back over 15 years ago. But I found, this is what I had written in the journal. I said, "I must get to know you better so that it's not so scary." So that it's not so scary. And the fact of the matter is that entering the entrance is a safe place. You know that word courtyard, where that's almost the immediate picture of the tabernacle? It's an enclosed place. it's a surrounded place. And we really don't have time to talk about this, but you know, in our lesson we read in Numbers about the way that the different tribes were around the tabernacle, and Dana brought a picture of that. But in our homework it said, camp close. That would be a great bumper sticker. Camp close. And that word camp means for abode or siege. Any circumstance, camp close. For abode or for siege. Well, we need to walk through the entrance. And y'all know this, but when we walk through the entrance, the very first thing we see is this altar of sacrifice. And because I knew that our time would be tight, I'm not going to really talk about the altar of sacrifice very much. I'm going to let you talk about that in your small groups and all those details and what the horns looked like and it's being symmetrical. And do look at Vanessa's replica because I think that will help. But I want our closing focus to be on the fire and the offerings. And if you're probably in Exodus 27 right now, so I'm going to let you turn to Leviticus 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Does it sit there like that? that was good. Okay, Leviticus 6. Leviticus 6, verse 12. This is talking about the altar and the priests. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Now I want to stop right there. And that phrase is repeated in verse 13. And we always know that when there's something repeated, it's got great significance when the Lord repeats something. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of it. Some say fellowship and some say peace offerings on it. And if you were to look up that word peace offerings, it is the word shalem. It's much like the word shalom. And it actually means, one of its definitions is thanksgiving. And it is a sacrifice offered to give thanks. And the altar is a thanksgiving table. And if we have to think of just what are we thankful for just at this very minute of offering this peace offering, I said, I am thankful that there has been an opening in the peace process. And I'm talking about the peace process of my heart and spirit. Because that journal entry I made 15 years ago, I need to get to know you better because it's so scary. By the grace of God, it's not so scary anymore. It's not so scary. Life's changed a lot, but it's not so scary anymore. I'm thankful for that. Well, some of you, as you are turning to Leviticus, or as we're reading Leviticus, you may be thinking in your mind, well, that's great, but that's really an old recipe. That was a long time ago. But we've already learned this fall that we can't think in terms of, I sure am glad I'm not a priest, because that sounds like pretty messy work. Because we've already mentioned this verse, and there are others, but in 1 Peter 2:5, it does say that we are a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. And then 1 Peter goes on, really to get into the issues of our study today. We are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. That's our calling. And again, there was a question that came up in our leaders' meeting. I do love our leaders. They just ask what's on their mind. And they said, what does that look like? What does it look like? I mean, we could talk about what it means to be a holy priesthood. That could be one. But what does it look like, this offering spiritual sacrifices? Well, I would suggest that sometimes, and some of you will find this out in the next 2 weeks, sometimes the old recipes are the best. You know, and we might tweak them just a little bit here and there, add a little gluten-free something this day and time. But don't take the fun out of your Thanksgiving, y'all. That could be another lesson. But the old recipe here for what this looks like is still the best recipe. So we're going to end on the feast of Leviticus 6. Leviticus 6, verse 12. And there'll be a few main entrees, and there'll be a few sides. and I'm going to do this very quickly. First, Leviticus 6 says, every morning the priest is to add firewood. I'd love it if we could freeze time, and I would like to find out what each one of you, how each one of you would interpret that. What does that look like? Every morning, the priest is to add firewood. I'm not sure. But I do know that I looked up that word firewood, and the word firewood means tree. And we know that the tree oftentimes refers to the cross. So part of what this feast looks like is my recalling Christ's sacrifice, which was messy work that led to a feast. Messy work that led to a feast. That I would recall that sacrifice every morning. And in some way, the Holy Spirit is going to work. And Christ's sacrifice is actually going to ignite my sacrifice. You know what? There's some people in this room today who just being in this room was their sacrifice for this day. Putting one foot in front of the other was a sacrifice. And God bless them. God bless them. The Lord bless them. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection empowered that sacrifice today. And God bless them. Well, secondly, from Leviticus 6:12, it says, arrange the offering. Again, I don't have any idea what that looks like, but I do love to look up definitions. And that word arrange, this is what the word arrange means. It means to put or set, and then this was in parentheses, the battle in array. Or put, set, self in array. I have no idea what that means, except for me, I need to let every morning, somehow, and this has to be in prayer, I don't know any other way this happens, somehow I need to let the Spirit arrange my offerings and my battles and even myself. And it has to be in the morning. I mean, I'm not going to be, you can do your life any way you want, but you know, if you wait till nighttime, all that stuff's already happened. Third thing, and this one's kind of funny, is burn the fat. And I said, you know, I said something in the leaders about taking, you know, some of Paula Deen's recipes and maybe we need to burn those up. I don't know. But if you've ever cooked meat with a lot of fat, you know that dripping fat ignites the flame. It really causes it to flare up. And it makes me wonder if our burning fat, and I would define fat as something unnecessary, if my burning unnecessary things sometimes keeps my fire burning. I don't know. Well, I've got to end with 2 Timothy 1:6 because it's so vivid in this picture of the fire and the offerings. And I know you know this, but in 2 Timothy 1:6 it says, "Fan into flame the gift." Now I don't even know how to translate burning offerings and then fanning into flame a gift. I don't know. The Holy Spirit's going to have to stand in the gap on that one. But 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift, the charisma of God. Other translation says, kindle afresh. Kindle afresh. Rekindle the embers. Keep burning the inner fire. It's such a vivid picture. And all I know is that without the fire and the sacrifice, our altars and our hearts are just an empty table that's been set and nobody's there. And I put out a picture from Real Simple. All the magazines are going to have these beautiful tablescapes. But they're beautiful, but they're empty. They're lifeless. There's no people there. There's no food there. You contrast that with what some of our Thanksgiving tables are going to look like, about 15 minutes after everybody gets up to go watch the football game. That wreckage is life. It is life. So without the fire, there's nothing there. But with the fire, I want you to see what's there. And it's very inappropriate to call these sides. But 2 Timothy 1:6 says, fan into flame the gift. And all of y'all know what 2 Timothy 1:7, the next verse says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Those are not sides. Those are not sides. God's power is not a side. God's love is not a side. And God's sound mind is not a side. And in Leviticus, it says that when they saw all the offerings offered, in Leviticus 9:24, just jot it down. You don't need to turn to it. It says, when all the people saw it, and that was the offerings, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Well, my suggestion is that's going to be the same reaction over this holiday season when in you sweeties, the saints of God, those are burning, they're not sides, they're manes. The power and the love and the sound mind of God is burning in the presence of everybody you're with, and it never goes out. I'm hesitant to do this, but I'm going to do it. I keep singing this little song, and I'm afraid nobody knows it. That's why I'm hesitant to do it, because Tommy and I learned this song a bazillion years ago when we were helping with the high school kids. But it seems so vivid. It just seems a vivid ending to all of this. The song is this. And if you know it, please join me. It's short. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary of good, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Let's pray. Lord God, this is it's so rich. It's even richer than that rich meal that we love to consume. Lord, we cannot get over the fact that you love us so much. We cannot get over the fact that you created the heavens and the earth, and then you would come down to us, you would come down to our planet, and then you would come down to this tent. And then you would make an entrance so that we, through the priests, could enter. And then, Lord, we know today we don't need a priest. We have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you give us time and space to just digest this, to receive it, to catch our breath, maybe take a holy nap, and then not keep it to ourselves. Never, never, never. Not keep it to ourselves. Bless my sisters, Lord, in their small groups. May they be richly blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.